morning in Matthew chapter 13. Of course, you know in this passage that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven is like so-and-so. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And as we talked about before, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in this new age that has come in. This is the New Testament age. It is the age of the gospel, the age that came in with Christ. It's not that old Jewish age anymore. This is the age when the gospel goes out where? To the whole world, right? Goes to the whole world. This is the age when the gospel would expand outside the borders of Israel and would eventually reach even a place like Bartlett, Tennessee. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad about this new age? We could have lived back in the Old Testament, never heard of Christ, never heard of the Word of God. Jesus is employing the use of parables to teach about the kingdom in this new age. In the parable of the sower, you might remember, the seed is sown in the field, and Jesus interprets the field as being the world. So the seed is sown not just in a little place, but all places in the world. This was quite a new thing. The Jews thought that they had exclusive access, I suppose, to the Word of God. They thought the Messiah was for them and against the world. But no, this age finds Jesus saving a people from all nations and tongues and languages. You see how different this age is and how startling these parables were. We saw last week that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows into a what? Into a tree. The idea is that the kingdom of heaven in this age begins very small and then grows very large. The mustard seed growing into a tree is a very graphic picture of the progress of God's kingdom during this age. This is exactly what has happened. At first, Christ had 12 disciples. It wasn't a very big thing at all in the beginning, was it? And now, after 2,000 years, I suppose that the gospel kingdom has millions of subjects. It's a giant tree. Its branches extend over the entire world. People all over the world acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the King of the world. The influence of Christianity in the world is immense. Christ's people are the light of the world, the Bible says. They are the salt of the earth. We're big stuff in this world. We've grown to be big stuff. You remember that last time we described the kingdom of God as being both an outward kingdom and an inward kingdom. Do you remember? It grows outwardly in the world. It grows in numbers. And it grows geographically, doesn't it? We've got missionaries going out to various parts of the world. Even today, we're growing geographically, the kingdom of God is. It was planted first in Jerusalem and then went out to Judea and to Samaria and then where? Uttermost parts of the world. Jesus told his disciples to go and teach who? All nations. Matthew 28:19. And so there was the work of outward expansion. But we also saw last week that the kingdom of God has an inward component. Jesus taught his disciples that the kingdom of God was in them. It is a spiritual kingdom inside the soul of man. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the kingdom of God inside of you. That's what Jesus said. And the kingdom inside of the believer also grows from small beginnings, doesn't it? It begins with a very small seed of faith planted in the heart. And through the years, the seed grows. And finally, the babe in Christ becomes a man in Christ. Or, according to the parable, the seed becomes a tree. This morning, we're going to another parable of Christ, which seems to convey the same general idea. Whereas the parable of the mustard seed seems to describe the outward expansion of the kingdom during this age, we now consider the parable of the leaven hid in the meal. which may focus our attention on the inward expansion of the gospel. And so we consider the parable of the leaven hid in meal. Take a look at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. There's some difference of opinion as to what the leaven represents here. Some people think that the leaven represents a good thing, and others take the leaven to be a bad thing. And actually, both could be true. You wouldn't probably be wrong in your conclusion, whichever way you went. But I don't think there's any doubt here that the general truth to be conveyed by this parable is growth from very small beginnings. It's kind of the same general idea as the seed, a mustard seed that grows to a big tree. But here it's a little bit of leaven that finally permeates the whole meal. This interpretation that the leaven is a good thing is very consistent with the context and certainly yields a true conclusion. You'll notice here that Jesus doesn't interpret this parable. Jesus doesn't interpret this one like he did the wheat and the tares, the parable of the sower. At least Matthew doesn't record the interpretation. Luke, by the way, relates the same parable in his gospel in Luke chapter 13, but also doesn't give us an interpretation. I think maybe there are a couple of reasons why no interpretation is necessary. First of all, perhaps it's not necessary because it's coupled with the previous parable. The previous parable of the mustard seed clearly is about the staggering growth of the kingdom over time. And then the parable of leaven permeating the meal follows immediately as if to give a second example of the same truth. Secondly, because of the brevity and simplicity of the parable, perhaps no interpretation is necessary. Now, we can make it as complicated as we want, you see. We can start wondering who the woman is, what the three measures of meal are, and all that. But perhaps Christ didn't intend for it to be quite that complicated. Had the parable been long and complicated with many parts and many details, then perhaps Jesus would have given us an interpretation. But because it's so short and so simple, maybe no interpretation was necessary. A woman took some leaven. This is the parable. See how simple it is. A woman took some leaven and put it in some dough and waited until the leaven permeated the whole batch of dough. That's it. That's the parable. Without speculating or without imposing anything on this parable, it would certainly seem that the central idea is that the meal was at first unleavened, and then by the insertion of a very small amount of leaven, and after an appropriate waiting period, the meal eventually was wholly leavened. That's what the parable says. This is a graphic picture of what happens in this new age when Christ comes and the gospel is inserted into this world. The gospel will do its work until it has gone through the entire world. Also, when the gospel is inserted into the heart of man in an effective way, it permeates the whole man. It's going to change you completely. And that is certainly a good and valid interpretation here. It is consistent with the previous parable. It is consistent with the instructions of Christ to go and teach all nations. It is consistent with what has happened with the gospel historically. And so I consider it to be the best interpretation of this parable. Some say, however, that the leaven here represents evil and that the meal represents the visible professing church. They say that leaven always represents evil in the Bible, and that Jesus is here suggesting how evil will creep into the church during this age until finally it permeates the whole outward church. That would be a summary of the other opinion on what this parable means. But let me just argue my position for a moment. First of all, I think you'll agree that leaven in itself is neither good nor evil. There's nothing good, nothing evil about leaven. Leaven is simply a thing, has no moral quality to it. It's only how you use it, perhaps, that casts a shadow over the word. But leaven is just a thing. Leaven was used as for a good purpose in the Old Testament. They put it in their meal as a normal cooking procedure. I don't know how all that works, but doesn't it make the dough rise or make it taste better or something? They certainly didn't put it in their meal to make the bread bad. Mom, would you stop putting that leaven in there? Makes it taste bad. No, it was a good thing. Put the leaven in. When we make cookies, we don't say to ourselves, I think we need some bad stuff to put in it. Mom used to buy cookies that didn't taste so good. She didn't buy the good chocolate ones with all the goodies, you know, the cream in it and all that. She bought ones that we really didn't like so much. That way they lasted longer. But there's nothing inherently evil about leaven. The parable teller, the one that tells the parable, can make leaven represent whatever he wants it to represent. He's got some truth in mind, and he uses the idea of leaven spreading through the dough to teach whatever it is that he's going to teach. It is true, by the way, that Jesus on another occasion called the false teaching of the Pharisees, what did he call it? The leaven of the Pharisees. That's very true. Matthew 16:11. I think he used the figure of leaven there, not because leaven is evil, but because leaven permeates the whole, you see. That's what the doctrine of the Pharisees did. It leavened the whole lump. It made all of their doctrine bad. That's what false doctrine does. It permeates the whole. False doctrine is insidious. It works its way into the very fabric of your worldview. But even though Jesus used the figure of leaven in an evil sense, as to the Pharisees, he's not prohibited from using the figure in a good sense with respect to the kingdom of heaven. I would also suggest to you that the parable is not about the professing church. What is the parable about, according to our text? It is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. The church may be a part of the kingdom, but it seems a leap to make it equivalent to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is God's sovereign reign over this world. And his kingdom and his kingdom of subjects will grow large in this world and will grow side by side with evil, as we saw, with the wheat and the tares. It is true that Christ's churches will be infiltrated by unregenerate people during this age. Would you agree? You see, the outward church, we're a local church. We're the church. We may be infiltrated someday by unregenerate people because we can't see hearts. Evil may penetrate into the church during this age, and it causes much distress in the church when this happens. We have disciplinary measures, by the way, which we take when evil comes in, don't we? We send the preacher and the deacon out to talk to people. Ultimately, we may have to weed it out, but it's hard to say that evil ever permeates the whole of the church. If that were the case, the church would no longer be a church. I don't know what it would be if it was just completely infiltrated with unregenerate people. It's not a church. So in my judgment, the best interpretation of this parable is that the leaven represents here a good thing. The gospel, which began very humbly in Jesus' day, but during this age will go to the whole world. By the way, some try to attach some significance to the various elements of the parable. And they say, who is the woman in the parable, you see? The woman hid the leaven in the meal. Who is she? Of course, the woman in this parable is the one who puts the leaven in the meal. If the leaven is the gospel, then perhaps the woman bears some relation to Christ and to his gospel ministers. Gospel preachers preach the gospel in the world. A little here and a little there, faithful Christians plant the gospel seed here and there. On the other hand, if you believe that the leaven is an evil thing here, then I suppose you might speculate that the woman is who? Satan? Perhaps Satan, some evil creature. And her intent is to do what to the meal? To ruin it. It's clear to me that the woman in the parable is not intending to ruin the meal. She's placing leaven in the meal to make it better. It just seems to me. And what is the significance of the three measures of meal in this parable? Why is it three measures of meal? Probably has no particular significance other than it's just the typical amount that they used, perhaps, when they baked. Some say that in some way it represents the Trinity, you see. Three of them must be the Trinity. But this seems to push the interpretation too far. When Jesus told a parable, some of the elements of the parable were just incidental to the story. I found that to be true when I use an example in preaching a sermon. Sometimes there are various parts to the example. They don't necessarily have some mysterious meaning to them, you see. The significant thing is that the leaven spread throughout. Not who the woman was or what that the woman put it in the meal or that she used three measures of meal. Let's go on here and look at verses 34 and 35 and let's consider why it is that Jesus spoke in miracles. Matthew 13 verse 34 and 35 says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in what? Parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So let's talk very briefly on why Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus has already addressed this issue back in Matthew 13, verse 11. And it seems to me that one reason why Jesus spoke in parables was that he wanted to reveal the truth. It was a mechanism, like using an example in a sermon, it was a mechanism to teach. And so he did it to reveal the truth. Stories are a good way to reveal truth. And it seems that Jesus knew the value of a good story. Now sometimes the stories aren't self-evident. And you have to tell your hearers what the story is about. And I'm sure after the crowds went home, Jesus sat his disciples down and explained the parables to them. In fact, in our chapter, the disciples asked him, what does the parable of the sower mean? And he explained it in detail. So the parables were used to reveal truth to the disciples and to those who had ears to hear. But Jesus also uses parables to do what? Not to reveal, but to, what's the opposite? To hide the truth. Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is what? Not given. Many people went home scratching their heads and saying, what did he mean by that? And Jesus spoke in parables to conceal the truth from this wicked generation. He spoke in parables because it was never intended that the truth should be revealed to them. That's what he said in Matthew 13, 11. But Jesus also spoke in parables to fulfill prophecy. Look at verse 35. Why does he speak in parables? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This appears to be a reference to Psalm 78:2, which says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would come preaching in parables, and here he is, wouldn't you know it, speaking in parables. Let's move on now this morning to the parable of the treasure hid in a field. This is found in verse 44. And it says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field again. And then it goes on to another parable. So let's consider the parable of the treasure hid in the field. You'll notice that up until now, Jesus has compared the kingdom of heaven to small things. Did you notice that? Up until now, he's compared the kingdom to things that were small and then became large. The seed was planted in the field, but when it fell on good ground, it grew and produced much fruit. The mustard seed was very small when it was planted, but became a great tree. The leaven was small when placed in the meal, but permeated the whole batch of meal in the end. And so we've been considering the very small beginnings of the gospel during this age. But now we come to a parable whose purpose is to represent the kingdom of heaven as something of very great value. Now this thing may have started small, but it's very great. It's a very great treasure. Imagine this, you're driving down the highway and you pass a parcel of land and there's a for sale sign posted and it says selling price $500,000. Now if it said that, I'd probably pass right by. That's out of my range, you see, but some of you would probably be interested. And so you get out and you scout out this land, but while you are walking the grounds, way back on the undiscovered parts of the land, you find an old diamond mine. When you turn on your flashlight and go in, down into the old abandoned mine, you find tons of raw diamonds. You take a sample to an expert and he tells you they are priceless diamonds. Tons of them. A handful is worth thousands. A bucketful is worth millions. And there are tons of diamonds in this mine. And so you go back and you take a shovel and you cover up the entrance to the old mine. And you go home and you sell your house and you sell your car and you cash in your 401k. And you go find the owner of that land and you buy that land. Because there is something of great value buried in that land. Did you know that Christ is a treasure for which you would be wise to sell all that you have? You'd be wise to give it all up for Him. Give up everything that you have and go by the field if Christ is hidden there. This is what Jesus is teaching here. If your sins are keeping you from having Christ, it's very wise to give your sins up. Give up your alcohol. Give up your adulteries. If your worldly desires are keeping you from Christ, then go sell them and buy into Christ. Christ is a very great treasure. Did you know that Christ is a treasure of wisdom and knowledge? Colossians 2:3. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, if I have $1 million, I don't need wisdom and knowledge. Yes, you do. You will soon be parted from your $1 million if you remain a fool. You're going to be parted from them anyway. If you're a fool, you will be parted from them more quickly. But you will be very wise if you know Christ. You will have more knowledge than the scientist if you know Christ. You will know more than the philosophers if you know Christ. You will really know about life if you know Christ. And He will give you all wisdom and knowledge as you need it from time to time. But did you know that Christ is also a treasure of righteousness? Full of righteousness, it says. This is what you really need. More than anything else in the world, you need righteousness. You need to be righteous in order to be accepted by God. And you can only be accepted by God if you have opened up the treasure chest and found righteousness in Christ. Most people on that last day will appear before God and will offer their own righteousness. Can you imagine the foolishness of such a thing? They will say, I was pretty good. Or I did some good works. Or I performed some religious rituals. And God will say, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire. But some who are very wise on that last day will say, I was walking through the field of this world and I stumbled on a great treasure. It was the very righteousness of Christ. And I went out and I sold all that I had and I bought that field. And I made Christ mine. I made His righteousness my righteousness. And now I consider myself the richest man on the face of the earth, and God will say, come right in and enjoy the eternal riches of Christ. Christ is a very great treasure indeed. I suspect that not many of you would sell Christ for $1 million. Would you do it? Please say no. No! Not for $1 billion. Would you do it for $1 billion? They say that Donald Trump is worth $10 billion. He can ride his helicopter down to Kroger and get some groceries. More than that, he can send his servants down to Kroger in the helicopter to get his groceries. But in the end, the righteousness of Christ is far more valuable than that. Rejoice. If you know Christ, you are a billionaire in Him. You have an eternal inheritance waiting on you, and you have access to His riches of grace even now. That was the parable of the treasure hid in the field, but now we come to another parable similar in purpose. It is the parable of the pearl of great price, verses 45 and 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, we see here the great value of Christ and His gospel. We, all of us, are kind of like merchant men, aren't we? We're out there searching for something in this life. We're trying to make money. We're trying to find riches. We're trying to find honor and fame out there somewhere. We're trying to find a bit of satisfaction and contentment. We're trying to find something of value in this world. But one day we stumble on a most magnificent pearl. One pearl. One day we hear the gospel of Christ and we understand it. And we perceive its great value. And what do when we find Christ? Why, we give it all up for Him. We say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? We find something for which it was worth giving up all other things. Christians have given up riches. They have given up careers. They have given up families. They have given up ambitions in order to have Christ. We're just like the disciples. Jesus came by and said, leave your fishing boats behind and follow me. Leave your very livelihood and follow me. And they did so because they had found the pearl of great price. And Jesus asks us this morning, will you leave everything for me? It's a big question, isn't it? Will you give it all up for me? Will you turn over control of your life to me? And I hope you say, yes, Lord, for you are a pearl of great price. And then we have in verses 47 through 49 the parable of the net cast into the sea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which When it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable seems to be much like the parable of the sower, who sowed his seed indiscriminately, but only some of the seed fell on good ground. That parable was for the farmer, who would easily understand that analogy. But this parable, the parable of the net cast into the sea, is for the fisherman. Maybe the fisherman will understand this story. Most of the disciples were fishermen, and they would understand this one. Preaching the gospel in the world would be very much like a fisherman casting his net into the sea. He throws in his net, and by his nets are full. And he draws his net into the shore where he finds certain valuable fishes. This is much like the seed sown on good ground. But he also finds some worthless fishes. And these worthless fishes are separated and cast away. In the same way, when Christ and his angels finally come in judgment, they will find that many have merely professed Christianity. Some have rejected the gospel altogether. There will be many good-for-nothing fishes in the net. And these bad fishes will be separated from the good fishes and cast into the fire. The key idea of the parable seems to be the universal and indiscriminate preaching of the gospel of Christ during this age. The gospel is preached to whom? Everyone! The net is just thrown out into the sea. The gospel is preached to everyone. The net is thrown into the water to catch all manner of fish. But in the end, there will be some good fish and some bad fish. Some with a holy faith in Christ and some with no faith in Christ. And the separation is made when? In the end. Now we come to the parable of the householder in verses 51 and 52. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? I don't know if I could have answered this way, you see, but they thought they understood anyway. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Jesus has now instructed his disciples in matters pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. All of these parables and probably much more instruction than that. And he finally asked them, Do you understand these things? And they nod their heads. Yes, Lord, you've been a very good teacher. And we understand these things. By the way, a good teacher at the end of the class says, Do you understand these things? Have you learned the lesson well today? And Jesus is very interested in how much the disciples have understood. And they say, Yes, Lord, we get it. We understand all of these things. And so Jesus says, Well, then, you are like a homeowner. That's what a householder is, you see, a homeowner. If you have learned these things about the kingdom of heaven, you are like a homeowner who has stocked up a treasure of good things. You have fruits from last year's harvest and fruit from this year's harvest. And if anyone comes to your house needing anything, you will bring it forth, it says. You see, what do? They bring it forth, don't they? Out of their stockpile. This is a good parable for preachers. That's what these disciples were. These preachers, these disciples were preachers in training. And this parable is especially relevant to preachers. A preacher, a good preacher, should be a storehouse of knowledge. He should be laying up knowledge and understanding in his treasure house. He must study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And when anyone comes by his house, the preacher has a wealth of knowledge and understanding and biblical truth stored up. And notice what this preacher does with this wealth of knowledge. He brings it forth. And Jesus told these disciples, you're like that. You're like that. You now have in your treasure chest a wealth of understanding concerning the kingdom of God. And you will bring it forth when the poor stranger comes by your house.